The following message was recorded at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information can be found online at bethlehem.church.
Today's text is Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to verse 62. Again, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 62. When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned, rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury your own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to them, "No one who put his hands to plow and look back is not fit for the kingdom of God."
Good morning, Bethlehem. My name is Rene Gonzalez, and it is a joy to be here with you this morning. And I'm one of the pastors here, and I would like to start by praying for us this morning. Lord, in our passage today, we'll see that the enemy has veiled the eyes of those who are perishing. We pray this morning that by your grace you would open our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, even as we count the cost, what it means to follow you, Lord. Help us. Give us grace. May your spirit move in my heart and in our hearts as we come to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the beginning of our passage today, we read this important declaration that says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Most commentators agree that this phrase here in verse 51 begins to recount what some have called the journey section. This is the time when Jesus starts his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. It is a distance of approximately 85 miles. And in our Bibles, it's about anything from 400 to 425 verses. I mean, 10 chapters. That would end in chapter 19, verse 45, when Jesus enters the temple. And Luke is saying his face was set to go to Jerusalem. This marks a clear transition in the narrative, and also in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. This transition is the moment when Jesus begins to reveal that his ultimate mission as the promised Messiah is to suffer and to eventually be killed in Jerusalem. And this might not be a big surprise for us in this side of the cross, but it was for the disciples. I can only imagine how they felt about some of the things that Jesus starts to say in chapter 9. For example, if you see in chapter 9, verse 22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And then on verse 44, Jesus said, "Let these words sink into your ears, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. So here they are, these disciples that have left everything to follow Jesus, that have seen his power over sickness and death, and how demons tremble before Jesus, and they have seen many miracles and his glory in the mountain. Now they are experiencing, they're expecting this, Jesus will deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They know that Jesus is here to take the throne of David finally. And they are really confused by all this. I can only imagine them talking to each other a little bit like this. One of them says, did you hear what Jesus just said? Did he say die? Like die, die? We should ask him. You, Peter, you ask him. What? Me? No. You ask him. You can actually see these when you read verse 45 in chapter 9. It says, but they did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So it is clear to me that in the context of chapter 9, in our passage this morning, Jesus wants to help his disciples to adjust their expectations as to what it means to follow Jesus. So I think the main point of this passage is that Jesus wants his disciples and us to understand that following him is costly. That following Jesus implies rejection and suffering and loss and sometimes even death for his namesake. But also that following Jesus is glorious. So Jesus will teach his disciples, I think, this lesson in two ways in our passage. The first is by sending them to a very difficult place. And second, by providing an example in these three encounters, with these would-be disciples. And my prayer is that our own ideas of what it means to follow Jesus can be challenged by the word this morning. So my outline goes like this. I have 5 points. If you want to follow Jesus, Bethlehem, you must be willing to face rejection. If you want to follow Jesus, you must be willing to embrace material losses. If you want to follow Jesus, you must be willing to experience relational conflicts. If you want to follow Jesus, you must be willing to make many good things secondary. And lastly, if you want to follow Jesus, it will be worth it. So first, if you follow Jesus, you must be willing to face rejection. We see that in verse 52 in our passage. And he says, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Here the disciples are faced with at least 2 very difficult things for them. The first one is that they are sent to a Samaritan village. And what we know is that we can be sure that this wasn't, even the idea of them going to a Samaritan village was challenging for them. The second thing is that it's difficult for them is that they will face rejection. They are sent by Jesus to prepare the conditions to do ministry there. And the people in the Samaritan village say, we're not interested in your Savior, in your Messiah. Now, if you see verse 53, He would tell us the reason why they rejected him. It was because Jesus' face was set towards Jerusalem. And I think this phrase gives us some understanding on why they rejected Jesus. You see that there was a deep and historic hostility between Jews and Samaritans. They literally hated each other. So it is no surprise that since somehow they knew that Jesus' destination was Jerusalem, they just decided that they were not excited about a Messiah that loved Jews. The next thing we see is that the disciples didn't take the rejection very well. And they asked Jesus permission to make fire rain down upon these arrogant Samaritans. But Jesus rebukes them. It seems that their reaction shows their own pride and their own immaturity. They miss the fact that in his first coming, our Lord Jesus is offering forgiveness and mercy to all. He is the Savior who prays for his enemies. He is the Savior who forgives those who curse him. He is patient. And as we know, Jesus himself will give his disciples the Great Commission eventually, asking them to make disciples where? In Samaria. So Bethlehem, as a follower of Jesus, you will face rejection. Because as his disciples, we ourselves have been sent to minister to people that are offended by Jesus and by the gospel. The Jesus we preach does not conform to their ideas and desires. And therefore, we should not expect that everyone will be respectful and kind and welcoming as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The passage continues, and as they were going along the road, they encounter three men, and Jesus wants to use these interactions to teach his disciples a lesson on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But before we get to these three men, I like to ponder what it really means to be a follower. So what does it mean to be a follower? A follower of Jesus. I think in the Bible, being a follower of Jesus is used in the same way as being a disciple of Jesus or being a Christian. But I think the word follower communicates well the incarnational nature of our lives as disciples. Let me explain this with an illustration. I was talking to some friends here at church the other day, and I was telling them that years ago, I used to train to be a triathlete. When I said that, their faces show some unbelief. Disbelief, and I'm not sure why. But anyways, back then, I had my favorite athletes. Some of them were winners of the well-known Ironman race. And I liked to learn about their stats and accomplishments. I knew a lot about their sport, and I knew a lot about them. And I'm sure you also have some athletes that you admire. In our culture these days, we sometimes call that to follow. We follow an athlete. We follow a celebrity. But the kind of following that Jesus is presenting here, the following that these disciples are learning from Jesus, it's more like if your favorite athlete comes to you one day and tells you, follow me. Not like Instagram follow me, but really follow me. Come do practice with me. Eat what I eat. Follow my daily routine. Come with me to the gym and experience the hours of effort and pain. Come and run a race with me. Come and play in the field with me. So when Jesus is saying, follow me, he's inviting you and me to be part of this journey with him from Galilee through rejection to death on a cross in Jerusalem. And one day, glory with him forever. It's not just about the learning, it's about walking with him. And the question that this text is asking us is, would you follow him there? So now back to our story. Let's see what we can learn about these three would-be disciples. So point number two, if you follow Jesus, you must be willing to face material losses. If you go with me to verse 57, this first man says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the earth have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In the parallel passage in Matthew 8, we learn that this man was a scribe. So probably he was really wealthy. And Jesus, knowing his heart, tells him that following him implies that he might experience material losses. That he may experience a loss of comfort. So this scribe who said he wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went was probably not considering the lifestyle of Jesus. Our Lord was functionally homeless. He and his disciples staying in homes of those who would take him in. It was as if Jesus was saying, are you sure you want to be homeless with me? Even the animals have a place to stay. Foxes have holes and the birds have nests. But Jesus literally had nowhere to lay his head. He wanted the scribe to truly count the cost of what he was proposing. Many would be followers of Christ expected that he would soon set up his kingdom. And they wanted to be on the winning side, to partake of the glorious victory. This man was probably looking to follow Jesus straight into the kingdom where he would share in ruling him, in ruling the world with him. But Jesus wanted the scribe to understand that to follow him is not to find earthly glory, is to share in earthly sufferings. There was no golden throne awaiting his disciples in Jerusalem, but only privation and poverty. The king was homeless. Now, the fact that Jesus had nowhere to lay his head does not mean that every Christian today is called to live a life of poverty or forsake his family and friends. Even in Jesus' day, some of his followers were wealthy. But every Christian should be willing to forsake all. Every believer is called to give up any idol that stands in the way of following Christ wholeheartedly. And there are a few things more difficult to surround it, to surrender than our wallets when Jesus calls us to follow him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is calling you and me to follow him, even if it means that we will lose money and properties and savings and status and comfort. So what is Jesus asking you to give away this morning? How is Jesus asking you and me to lose our comfort as we follow him? Is it through hospitality? Opening your house to others, sacrificing your comfort? Is it through sacrificial church giving? Giving beyond your strength, trusting in God's provision? Or is it going to the mission field, living in a difficult place where hospitals are bad, where water is polluted? Is it through generosity and mercy towards those in need? So one thing these men needed to understand, and one thing we need to understand, is that following Jesus will affect how comfortable our lives are. Then we move into the second guy. And that's our third point. If you follow Jesus, you must be willing to experience relational conflicts. We see that in verse 59, starting in verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I don't know how this lands on you, but this is some hard words. We don't know exactly the motivations of this man, but it seems that this man might have wanted to fulfill the oldest son's duty to bury the father. To be near the father in order to obtain probably an inheritance, or just to remain near the body of his father for up to 1 year to rebury the bones as a practice of some Jews at the time. Others believe that the father wasn't even dead yet, that this son was waiting for his father to die. But Jesus' answer makes it clear that this request from these men would have involved putting tradition or even the disciples' own allegiance to his family over his allegiance to Jesus and the mission. So for those who follow Jesus, there will be moments of relational tensions when our commitment to Christ will come in conflict with the opinions or the expectations of those whom we love and respect. And I wonder if some of us are experiencing that right now. But who are the dead? Who are the dead of whom Jesus referred as being the ones to bury their own dead? I think the word dead is used in this passage in two different senses. It is apparently a paradox, and it is used very efficiently. The Jews use the word dead often to express indifference towards a thing, or to express that something has no influence over us. Like, for example, in Romans 7, dead to the law, or to be dead to sin in Romans 6, meaning that the law and sin have no influence or control over us, and that we are free from them and act as though they are not. So the people of the world are those whom the Savior describes here as the spiritually dead, those who should bury the physically dead. Let people, he says, that who are not interested in my work and who are dead in sin, take care of the dead. Your duty is to follow me. And while we know that scriptures and Jesus are clear that we are to honor our parents and we are to love our family and friends, we have to understand that Jesus is to come first. And there's much wisdom to be applied to specific situations, but the principle is clear. Jesus is more precious than any human relationship. Whether this means the physical separation from those who we love, to go where the Lord is calling us to go, or the emotional hurt of being ridiculed in our jobs, or our school, or in a neighborhood, or sometimes even in our own houses, in our own homes, for expressing and living out our Christian convictions. I know many of you can relate to this. Let's remember the words of Jesus when he said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now we have the third man. That's point four. If you follow Jesus, you must be willing to make good things secondary. Or in other words, if you follow Jesus, you have to make Jesus your priority. We see this in verse 61. "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So based on Jesus' response, we can see that this third man was looking back and probably longing back. There's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. When you are committed to something, you do it first because it's priority. So Jesus is not just a slice of life, something that rounds out your life and makes it a bit nicer. He's the center, the hub of your life. Everything else revolves around Jesus and the kingdom. My career must be subservient to the will of God and his kingdom purposes. And as we have seen these four realities, right now, some of us might feel so burdened by the demands and the high cost of following Jesus. Some of us might be experiencing discouragement right now because this cost is real and it's painful.
But let me remind you that the idea of cost is always relative to the return. And this leads us to our last and fifth point. If you follow Jesus, it will be worth it. I would like to argue this point in two perspectives. First, let's remember, brothers and sisters, that the cost of following Jesus is infinitely small compared to the cost of not following Jesus. I remember very well a few years ago when I was preaching in a retreat in the Dominican Republic from the passage of the young rich ruler. Jesus tells this rich man to sell all his possessions and then give all to the poor and follow him. We know that this man thinks about it, considers the cost. He says, this is too high. And he walks away sad. I remember preaching this and asking this group of believers the same question I'm going to ask you right now. 2,000 years later, Bethlehem, what do you think the rich man would say to you right now? I think he would say, don't be a fool. Leave everything. Follow Jesus. All my riches, all my relationships, all my accomplishments are garbage compared to Jesus. He would not be telling you and me, keep your stuff, keep your comfort. It's not worth it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 16. This is the cost of not following Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We know Jim Elliot said it this way. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I think the second reason why we know it's worth it is because the Bible presents the cost of following Jesus. The way the Bible presents it is not like a bad deal, but as a costly investment with excessive return. The biblical picture is of a man that sells all that he has with joy to buy the field and to obtain the treasure. Amen? So God is not calling you to a miserable life, but a life full of purpose and joy that can only be found in Him. There is this indescribable joy to be found, deep satisfaction to be felt, and an eternal purpose to be fulfilled in dying to ourselves and follow Him. So even if it is costly, this invitation to follow Jesus is just amazing. My prayer this morning is that you and I would consider the cost of following Jesus and say, yes, I will follow you, Jesus, even if it's costly. My prayer this morning for you and me, if you are burdened by this, we can pray this morning, Jesus, help my heart believe that you are better, that you are worth it. Let's pray this morning. Lord, you are calling us to follow you, the Creator. The King of the universe is calling us to follow Him. There is a cost. And there is sacrifice. And there is rejection. And there is material losses. And there is relational conflicts. Lord, but it's worth it. You are worth it. So help us. Help us to see more of you this morning. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Bethlehem Baptist Church. For more information, we invite you to visit us online at bethlehem.church or write us at 720 13th Avenue South, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55415. Bethlehem Baptist Church, spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples, through Jesus Christ.